No, it's really a privilege for me to share the word, and I really appreciate the opportunities that I get. And maybe, sort of just as an aside, every time I do get the opportunity, it's just amazing to me to see how much God actually, He loves His church, and he wants to speak to His church. And it's amazing when you get the opportunity to speak, how God will give you something to say. And so I'm excited about the word for tonight. It's basically about sin. But unlike any sermon that you've ever heard about sin. But before I start, I just want us to pray. So just close your eyes with me. Father God, I just thank you so much for your goodness and thank you for the provision that you have made, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, and I thank you, God, that I can stand here, Lord, and just know, Lord, that it's not up to me, Lord, to speak life, but that you place your words into my mouth, God. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to stand here, Father, and I really just, Lord, submit my body, Lord, and my lips to you, God, and I pray that you would speak the words of life. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you that we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, Lord. And so I just want to trust you, Father, that today, Lord, people would be refreshed, God. People would be set free, Lord, by your words. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word, Lord, and we just bring to you our faith, Lord, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, but it doesn't mean that we can't be open to the possibility that he might want to say that stuff to us. And in Matthew 23 from verse 25 to 26, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And earlier in the same chapter, Jesus also accuses the Pharisees of actively hindering people from entering the kingdom of God. And he says to them, "Listen, you guys occupy the seat of Moses. You've got this office where you're actually meant to serve the people as the religious leaders. But you stand there and you not only do you not go through the gate into the kingdom of heaven, but you actively hinder those who are trying to do that." And it may seem a little bit weird, but as I was praying and preparing and just asking God what was on his heart, I really felt that God was saying that, in a sense, many, many churches, including us, are actually guilty of exactly the same thing. And it may sound like a big statement, but I'm just going to explain it, and it's going to make sense to you, hopefully. And along with that, I also want to basically, rather than stand in the way and hinder anybody from entering in through that door today, actually give you the key. And so for the purpose of this message, we're just going to work with a couple of very simple definitions. There's no need for it to be complicated. The inside of the cup refers to our heart, okay? And the outside of the cup refers to our actions and our behavior, the things that are externally visible to people, the things that people see when they look at us. And many of us have grown up maybe going to church every Sunday or grown up in a religious home. And you might share my experience or my perception or you might not. But my perception has often been that we really get told in quite a bit of detail and extensively what the outside of the cup needs to look like. And so what I want to do for tonight is to focus on the inside of the cup. Is that making sense? So is everybody with me as to where we're going? And what I want to hold before you is that if we focus on the outside of the cup, then we're basically actively hindering people from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Because if we focus on the outside of the cup, we actually place ourselves in a position of being in bondage and slavery. So to see how I get to that conclusion, you can also just turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Paul writing, and he speaks about two covenants. Now, the New Testament often speaks about the two covenants, and it often gets a little bit complicated, but really what it boils down to is that there was the first covenant, which was the law, and then there was the second covenant. And what we need to understand that if the first one was good enough, then there wouldn't have been a need for the second one. So there are these two covenants. And then Paul says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, Hagar was just the mother of Ishmael, who Abraham slept with because God had promised him a son. And it represents our fleshly attempt at trying to accomplish the purposes of God. So in the New Testament, when you hear about the two covenants, it will often be Hagar and Sarah being the bondwoman and the free woman, or the son of promise or of the flesh, or the old and the new covenant. It basically all refers to the same thing. And Paul makes it clear to us that the old covenant, the law, gives birth to bondage. But he also makes it clear it's not that the law is bad, but we can also look at Romans chapter 7 in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now there's an interesting scripture. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Has anybody ever seen that before? And when I read that, I get this picture of like a schoolboy during this week, perhaps. The soccer is sort of winding down. There are only a couple of games. So he sort of decides, well, there's no more soccer on TV to watch. I'm gonna go clean my room. And so he gets up, having decided, I'm going to go clean my room because there's really nothing else to do. And on the way to his room, he walks past the kitchen, and his mom tells him, you better be going to your room to clean it. And then I can guarantee you that desire is gone. Like that. Is it just the guys that relate like that? Or there you go. And that's sort of what I see when I read that scripture. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now you might say to us, aha, but look how that scripture starts. It says when we were in the flesh. And we're going to get there because I want to also ask the question, can a Christian be in the flesh? And the answer is most definitely yes. So our sinful passions are aroused by the law, which basically, let's just phrase it a different way. The law is actually sin's handle on mankind. Before there was a law, sin didn't actually have a grasp on mankind. And if you look at Adam and Eve, they lived in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. They had an untarnished relationship with God. And they only had one commandment. They only had one rule that they needed to obey. And so Satan comes and he zooms in on that one law that they had. And it wasn't even a difficult commandment. And Adam and Eve, they couldn't do it. And really what it boils down to is that if they couldn't do it, then who do we think we are if we think we can do it? As soon as there is a law or a commandment, sin actually has a handle on mankind. And it doesn't really matter who you are. And so maybe there's some of you who need to forgive Eve, some of the men in the house. I used to think, come on, guys. I could have had it so much easier if you just got it right. But look at it my way just for a minute and see if it works. as soon as there is a law, sin has got a handle, and the enemy is going to pick his time, but that's where he's going to focus. And that's where, as we'll see in Scripture, we are actually under bondage. Not anymore, but just follow me chronologically now. So we obviously have a problem, and this is the problem that led to the decision or the need for a new covenant. Because the law in itself is not bad. The law gives us basically the way in which to please God. If you want to please God, you need to be doing all of these things. Although that's actually not the essence, but God had to in some or other way give us guidelines. So the law is not bad, but because God gave us the law, Satan just uses the law. And I think for homework, you really need to go read Romans chapter 6 and 7. It's so interesting what Paul says there. But now, I can guarantee you, you've never heard this question in this context. We obviously have a problem, because in trying to give us the means to get to God, we've actually encountered quite a serious problem. So what would Jesus do? Thank you, listener. Jesus would make a plan. Jesus would come up with a solution for us so that we wouldn't be enslaved to sin. Because we had the situation where as soon as God communicated to us what he would really like from us, we actually almost doomed to failure. Because all that's going to happen then is, and you'll see it in Scripture, sin actually takes opportunity by the law and creates the exact opposite desire inside of us. And eventually, we also come to that at some other point. And so Jesus made a plan, and we all know that he died on the cross, and that we get given his righteousness, and that we are saved by grace through faith. But specifically talking about sin, I feel it's important for us to understand how it actually works, how this bondage or this mechanism actually works, so that we can escape a little bit of a trap that the enemy sets for us. If we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And there we find sort of the first step. The key to solving this problem, Jesus had to find a way basically for us to be dead but still alive. Because he who has died has been freed from sin. And then also tying up with that, Romans 6 verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. And so if you look a little bit at, once again, the same chapter still, Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about a man and a woman who get married, and by law, if she takes another man, then she's an adulterer. But if one of them dies, then they're no longer bound by that law, and they're free to marry somebody else, and they're not an adulterer, they're actually fine. So what actually needed to happen is that we needed to be dead to the law. Because when you're dead, the law doesn't apply to you anymore. And as soon as you're dead to the law, sin doesn't have a handle on you anymore, because the law doesn't apply to you anymore. Does that make sense? Does it sound a little bit far-fetched? Because I can get your imaginations going a little bit. Earlier this year, Andre spoke about grace quite extensively, and he used the image of the Terminator as sin personified. You can go to the next slide. Now, there are some benefits to being declared legally dead. So just to get your imaginations going, who hasn't seen the movie? Just by the way, a couple of people. I can explain it briefly. Otherwise, you can ask me afterwards. But it involves time travel. So somewhere in the future, there's a big war between the humans and the machines. Okay? And for the purpose of this analogy, obviously the machines is the enemy and the humans is the humans. Are you laughing at my grammatical error? The humans are the humans. Okay. And at the helm of this human army is a general called John Connor. And so the machines decide, okay, this guy is making life really difficult for us. Why don't we send somebody back into the past, before John Connor existed, and we just terminate his mother, which means that the human army will be leaderless. Okay, so that's what this whole thing is based on. So in the movie, this Terminator arrives at the house where Sarah Connor lives, and his mission is to kill her. But imagine now, if you will, the Terminator arriving at that house, and all he finds is a complete stranger who refers him to the police office. And at the police office, he gets shown a death certificate for Sarah Connor. So he's got no way of finding her because the system doesn't cater for dead people. She's not leaving any tracks wherever she goes. So this Terminator's got no way of finding Sarah. But he still has a problem because John Connor is in the future giving them a difficult time. And that's really what sort of happens if we live in that place where we're dead to sin. Sin doesn't have a handle on us any longer. And the second picture I just put there for fun. No, I'm joking. It's really basically the same story because in Knight Rider, he was a policeman who was shot by a gang and left for dead. And then this rich, philanthropist with a good heart sort of found him, gave him a new identity. In other words, he was also off the system. His fingerprints didn't mean anything. Nowhere that he went, he actually left any traces. He was untraceable. And so he went about fighting evil. And evil has no way of actually getting hold of him because they can't find him. So, yes, even with that hair, you can't find him. Okay, so, and that's what Jesus did for us. He made provision for us to be dead to sin because he knew that that was the key for us to actually be free from sin. And once again, coming back to Romans chapter 7, in the last section of Romans chapter 7, we read about Paul and how he struggles with this dilemma that he sits with, because he says, on the one hand, I've got all these desires and ambitions to please God and I want to do the right things, but I find myself continually ending up having done the stuff that I despise and the stuff that I don't like. And if you read it, you can really pick up that frustration. And that's, you know, something that's, I think it's important for us to once again just point it out. As soon as you are born again, as soon as you meet Jesus, you get given new desires and new priorities, new ambitions. But the old desires and ambitions, they don't leave you. You're going to be in this body until the day that you die. And then you're going to be completely free. But Paul says that there is a place where we can actually avoid having to deal with that situation where every now and then you just find yourself having done it again. And you're so upset with yourself, and a couple of weeks later, there you sit, having done it again. And so, what I want to point out at this stage of this message is for people who are on this side of the line, and their desire is to be free from sin. If you stand on the other side of the line, the message might sound to you like just a way of justifying a sinful life. But it's not really what it is. This message is going to be useful for you if you're sitting here and you really have a desire to be free from sin. Okay, so now that we've got the wheels of your imagination spinning, just keep the handbrake up for a while. We'll drop it just now. And turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to him, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And you can just keep it there, but basically the owner then says to him, no, you have to leave it until the point of the harvest when it will be separated. And interesting thing about tares is that it's It's actually grass. It's got no use, no value. But all the while, when it's growing in amongst the wheat, it looks exactly like wheat. And only at the point of the harvest, when the wheat head actually starts forming, are you then able to distinguish between the tares and the wheat. And so there are a couple of pointers out of this parable that we need to see. The one is that God is the one that sows the good seed. And the good seed is going to produce a crop and a harvest according to its kind. And then there's also the enemy who sows into the same field tares. And this is that trap that I was talking about that we need to avoid, because what tares represents is Satan's attempts to actually keep us ensnared and keep us in bondage to sin. Because what happens is God sows wheat and a plant comes up that looks like wheat, but its DNA also says wheat. And what the enemy does is he sows a plant that when it comes up it looks like wheat, but its DNA is something completely different. But on the outside, externally, it actually looks the same. There's no way to really distinguish. So, you know, there could be two types of people sitting in, you know, in this church or any church, you know, on any given Sunday, and they'll pretty much look the same. But it boils down to what does the DNA say? And what really gets dangerous is that, you know, we hear so often what the external should look like, that it's very easy for us to start to focus on the external and to say, well, I need to have these character traits and I need to say these things under these circumstances. And it very easily happens that we actually start focusing on the outside of the cup. If we go back to the example of the Pharisees, and we start focusing on what the external should look like and forget about the DNA. And the sad thing that happens as soon as we do that, as soon as we start focusing on the outside of the cup, then we basically, it's like Sarah Connor goes and she's completely under the radar, but then she goes and uses a credit card. And all of a sudden the system picks her up again. And then the Terminator knows where to go and look. And it's the same for us. We are free from sin because we are no longer under the law. But as soon as we place the law over us again, then sin again has a handle on us. So, once again, I'm not saying obviously that the wheat shouldn't look like wheat. Obviously, and Jesus also said, the outside of the cup must be clean as well. But the outside of the cup will be clean because of the inside being clean. And if you're focusing on the outside of the cup, just because you want people to think that you are wheat, then you're obviously missing it because the DNA is wrong. And where it becomes where it becomes useful for us is that as Christians we get tricked into focusing on the outside of the cup, because we look at the outside of our cup and we decide to take it into our own hands and we say, I need to fix this. I need to do this. I need to improve this statistic about my life. And we come up with all sorts of plans as to how to do it. And, you know, the intention may be great, but if you place the law over yourself, you blow your cover, and sin once again has a handle on you. And let me put it this way. A godly life is a symptom of faith. And that's not if you want to view Christianity or being born again as a disease, let's call it a positive disease. Now, nobody who's got a cold or who's got the flu needs to fake a runny nose because it just happens. And in the same way, a godly life is a symptom of the work that Jesus has done inside of us and the work that we need to continue to pursue once we've been saved. But if we try to fake the symptoms because we, you know, we often, maybe you look at a brother or a sister, maybe you see a nice motivational speech on TV and you feel motivated. But if you feel motivated and then respond by trying to synthesize a symptom then you're basically putting the law over yourself and you blowing your cover, you're dooming yourself, sorry, to failure. And so what I really want to encourage us with tonight is not that, is not to say that it's okay to sin. But what Jesus has done is because we don't have to fulfill the law anymore, but we actually want to. There's no Christian, normal person who's met Jesus who doesn't want to save him. So we stand here and we want to please him, but we find that every now and then we just do what we actually don't want to do. Now the reason that we can actually stay on this side of the line is because we don't have to fulfill the law anymore. It's like, take an example of sport, for example. Let's say you have a kicker in rugby, Ruan Pienaar, and he's got a kick from the halfway to win the Tri Nations this year. Morne Steyn is injured. And he's got all of this pressure on him. And somebody walks onto the field and whispers in his ear, and he says to Ruan, "Listen, I've just spoken with the fourth official. The All Blacks' last try is going to be cancelled. You don't even have to kick this kick over." All of a sudden, all that pressure is off, and Ruan Pienaar steps up and he kicks it over. That's what Jesus has done for us. It's not that you don't have to kick the ball. It's just that because the pressure is off, you can just step up and kick the ball. And the hold that sin has on us is that oppressing pressure of, I need to get this right. So are you still with me today? So God has made every provision for us to actually get this right. I've gone and skipped this completely. Not that it's not covered by what I said, but I just want to repeat this last little point here. Grace is not license for the absence of symptoms, those symptoms of the godly life. It is the means for us to manifest the symptoms despite our human inability. So Jesus has gone and done it for us so that we don't have that pressure on us of having to do it. And because of that, if we understand that and we don't place ourselves under the law by, you know, even by the expectations that we harbor of ourselves, if we actually realize that Jesus has done it for us, then we can really tap into that place where God has given us regenerated and renewed desires, and we can live out those desires without shooting ourselves in the foot involuntarily and then feeling terrible about it and then doing it again. And then feeling terrible about it and then doing it again. Now, there's a scripture in Genesis chapter 4 where God speaks to Cain. And at the end of that scripture, God says, "Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And that scripture is again echoed in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." In other words, God has made provision for us by giving us our death certificate. It means that the law no longer applies to us, so sin no longer has a handle on us. But now we need to make a decision. We need to rule over sin. Because if we, just to use that example of the Terminator, if we go back and we go use our credit card and we break our cover and we place ourselves back under the law, then we lose that advantage and we step back into the flesh. And remember, I asked earlier that scripture in Romans chapter 7 that starts off with when we were in the flesh, it was the law that aroused sinful passions in us. So as soon as we step back into the flesh, the law is going to do that again. So, yes, sin is bad. And sin is the reason that Jesus had to die. And sin's agenda is for us to be destroyed. But the trick is that we hear that so often and we sort of try to make our own plan and we say, okay, well, I must not do this again at all costs. And so we go and we make a fleshly plan and we get ourselves motivated in a fleshly sense and we actually miss the door and we miss the provision that God has made for us. So what I really want to trust God for today is, I don't know if there's anybody who's sitting here and you're struggling with sin. You're struggling with things that you actually despise. You hate the fact that you do it and you feel so bad when you do it. But just every now and then you just find yourself there again and you've done it again. And then you just feel so motivated that you shouldn't do it again. And then you find yourself back there again. I just want to encourage you. It's right for you to be disgusted with sin. It's right for you to not want to do it. And I also just want to encourage you with the knowledge that God has made provision for us to be free from sin. That provision is not in getting motivated and making fleshly plans, though. The provision is actually in saying, Lord, I thank you that I am not under the law, but I am under grace. And Lord, because I am under grace, sin has lost its handle on me. So when you walk into that situation where normally you would be, you know, you would start getting nervous and your palms might get sweaty, you can just say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Sin, you can't find me. Why am I speaking to you? And just in closing off, to make it practical for you, and I'm going to ask you nicely, please don't laugh. But if you're sitting typing at your computer, and we're talking about the inside of the cup versus the outside of the cup, and we're talking about wheat versus tares, if you're typing and you make a mistake, or you're typing and you see that you've got sort of a, you see there, if you want to categorize sin there, you can split it up into three categories. You can get a transgression, which is where you willfully do what you know you shouldn't do, or you get a trespass, which is where you do something that you didn't actually know was wrong, and then you find out later that it was wrong, and then you get an iniquity, which is, you know, it's almost like a part of you, part of your personality. It's so entrenched, probably comes down from your grandfather to your father. And all of those Jesus has died for, and he sorted them out. So an iniquity would be to sit there typing a 2,000-word essay on your computer, and then you realize, oh, hang on, I've misspelled the word necessary every single time. And what you don't want to do is then to go back and to fix it with Tippex on the screen. And that's what we so often do. We see something wrong in our lives. We look at the fruit of our lives. We look at the outside of the cup. And we decide, uh-oh, this isn't right. And so we whip out the Tippex and we go fix it on the exterior quickly. But if you press print, it's going to be there for everyone to see. So, you know, that's really what I had on my heart for today is that as soon as we do that, we basically step back under the dominion of sin. And so I want to encourage you, if you look at your life and there are things that you don't like, there are things that you don't, you know, you just can't live with having sort of a cup exterior that looks like that, bring it to God and say, God, I've noticed this about the outside of my cup, and God will not be surprised. I can guarantee that he also knows about it. But the way for it to get sorted out is for us to go to God with it and say, Lord, here I am. Come and create inside of me your desires, your priorities, and transform me by the renewing of my mind. And yeah, I really have nothing else to say, but to just, you know, just to offer an invitation. I think I really have a heart for this. I really have a heart for people who, you know, who struggle with things that they don't want to do, and God has already done everything, and it's, you know, it's like falling for a dummy when you're playing rugby. The enemy just does that, and you think that you need to go that way, and he just runs a circle around you and scores under the poles, and it doesn't need to be that way. And so if we can just all stand, I'm going to give the mic to Andre. But that's really my heart. If you struggle with that kind of thing, we're not here to have anybody exposed or embarrassed or whatever, but I really want to, if you want to take the boldness to step forward and to respond and to say, God, I see stuff on the outside of my cup. I see stuff in the fruit of my life that I'm really not comfortable with, and I've tried to sort it out, and I've fallen flat on my face every time. God has made provision for that to be sorted out, for you to walk free of sin, and to not have that guilt and condemnation. You know, even though we are the righteousness of God, it just eats away, you know, at our faith when we sin, and we sin again and we sin again. So I just want to extend that invitation. If there's anybody like that who would take the boldness to step forward, we'd love to pray with you. And if Andre wants to add anything.
Thanks, Dion. In my line of business, you often speak to people struggling with some form of sin or addiction. And it's a nightmare, because sin always causes something to die. So this is such an important topic that he addressed. Sin causes something in your life to die, even yourself, the people around you. You sacrifice so much. And I just may want to highlight something that Dion shared, a bit about dying. It says if you've died, then sin doesn't have any hold over you anymore. You see, but sin gets a hold over us when we start getting lots of ungodly desires in our hearts, and then we pursue stuff in our lives where we actually live for self and not for Christ. Where we live for things, we put our time in, our effort in, for stuff that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And it's all about me, 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 me. And then you wonder why you struggle with sin, and you wonder why all these things are alive in the side of you, and you wonder why you're struggling and struggling and struggling. Why? Because you've not come and surrendered, truly surrendered and died before Christ. And so I want to ask us this evening, what are you living for? Are there things in your heart that you are pursuing, that you are chasing? And in a sense, no, it's this. I shouldn't be spending my time and my life around these things. For instance, like money, I have found that when people get obsessed about money, then sexual sin follows. That's what I found. Because it stirs, the love of money stirs in their hearts, these forms of lust, for instance. Or sometimes pride, just being full of yourself, it opens always, your flesh stands up, and so sin then comes and takes you out. So, I'm going to pray, and I just want us to take this moment to evaluate our hearts, and to ask ourselves, what is the passion driving inside? What is the thing? What are we pursuing in life? Because in the end, this will either mean that you've died to self, or you're so obsessed with self that you've come up on the radar screens and the Terminator, that sin is coming and it's going to kill you. Okay, so let's just close our eyes. And just want us to be open to being led by the Spirit. Just for the Holy Spirit to shine upon our hearts and to show us an area or a place where we are actually alive. Self is alive. We have not died to self. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you that sin, although it brings death, you have made provision to make us free, to set us free, Lord. And so, God, we pray. We pray for your people, God, because we don't want death in our lives, Lord. We don't want destruction in our lives, Lord God. We don't want to lose our faith or our family or our future, Lord God. We want to live a life that brings honor to your name. And so, God, I pray for us here. that you come and speak to our hearts, Lord, in terms of our passions, in terms of the drive in our lives, in terms of self. And I pray that you reveal to us right now, where are we at? You see, I realize now, the other day I was speaking to a guy who was struggling with a massive addiction. And so I shared with him, because it was destroying his life, absolutely destroying his life. And I told him, Jesus is your only way. I told him, Jesus is the only one that can help you and set you free from this thing. And then the end he said, well, I've tried everything, so maybe I should try Jesus. I just stopped him there and said, you're missing it now. Don't try Jesus. It doesn't work like that. You surrender to Jesus. You surrender your life to Christ. You surrender all of yourself and your future at the feet of the God who made you, designed you, put you together, gave you life. You don't come and tell God, you must come and dance on my stage and do what I want you to do. No, you surrender your life. And I found this in my life. Every time I start pursuing my own vision, my selfish stuff, my own stuff, then destruction follows. But when I surrender, God steps onto the scene and he sets me free. So I want to ask you tonight, if there's anybody here and you know in your life, in your heart, that you've never, or you've never committed your life to Jesus, or maybe you have in the past, but you've tried Jesus when you should actually have surrendered to Jesus. As every eye is just closed now, just for a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you realize you've tried Jesus, but actually you've never surrendered. You're still reigning, and so sin is also reigning. Destruction is also reigning. If that is you, and you've never surrendered, would you just raise your hand as a sign to the Lord that you want to surrender now? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand as well. Anybody else? You can be a Christian for 30 years and never have surrendered your life to Christ, because Jesus is your genie. He's your add-on. He's just here to help you instead of you saying, no, Lord, now I'm here to do as you will. Anybody else? Just raise your hand if there's anybody else. Thanks for that hand. Father, we praise your name. Thank you, Lord God, that death is a reality. And thank you, Lord God, that you don't want us to step into that reality of death deceived, thinking we are in relationship with Christ, but we are actually way off. We've missed it. Oh God, may it not be so for us, Lord. May it not be so for us, God. May it be where Jesus is the Lord, the master of our lives. And so the other stuff falls off our shoulders. Hallelujah. Anybody else that wants to respond to that? Just raise your hand. Okay, then I just want to ask if what Dion ministered now about sin, and sin is a challenge to you in the sense of there's areas of your life that sin is reigning in your life. And you just want to surrender that now to Jesus. And you say, God, take this and set me free. I'm not going to call you forward, but I just want, where you're standing now, all the eyes are closed, just raise your hand to the Lord and say, God, I bring this to you. I give this to you, this area. You know what it is. God knows what it is. But you just come and surrender it to the Lord. Just raise your hands to the Lord. And I'm going to pray now. There are lots of hands raised. Don't worry. You're not standing out. You see, we are human. And we need Jesus. So I just want to pray for this group first. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can commit this to our loving God. And we thank you, Lord, that each hand that is raised, Lord, each area that we're bringing before you, God, that, Lord, that you have made provision for us to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to set us free. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring these areas of our hearts before you. Father, we bring these parts of our lives to you. And we thank you right now, Jesus, that you would take it, Lord, even as that word came. If we can just touch the hem of his garment, we will receive healing. And so, Lord, as we are raising our hands, we are reaching forward to the hem of your garment. And as we are by faith, by simple childlike trust, touching that hem of the garment, we thank you that cleansing will flow to us right now, Lord. Those who are here, God, we thank you for cleansing, a washing, Lord God, coming to our hearts, to our souls, to our lives, and the grace to overcome. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for this right now. Through your Spirit, you are here. You are at work. You are at work. God, we worship you. We worship you, God. We thank you. Jesus, you are alive. And sin shall not have dominion over your people. For we are no longer under law, but under grace. And so, Father, we bring before you, Lord God, these desires in our hearts that wants to pull us away from you, the desires in our hearts that leads us astray, the desires of the flesh, Lord God, that wants to lead us to do stuff that we would regret. Lord, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we pray for each person in this place and those who couldn't be here tonight, Lord God, for special grace, special empowerment, Lord God, that we will not be led into temptation, Lord God, but that we have the grace to say no and then to run when we have to run, to do what we need to do, but to run to your feet and say, Jesus, I'm here. Give me your grace right now. I am not under the law. I am under the unmerited power of the living God. So if you'd be so bold just to pray with me. I just want us to pray a prayer of consecration. Because this is a serious issue. Don't think you're the only one struggling with one or other form of sin. The Bible says we are all tempted. So just pray a prayer and say, Father God, I acknowledge that sin brings death. And so I don't want that in my life. I pray, God, that you would extend your grace to me. Change me, Lord. Transform me, Lord. Move me from under the law to grace, to your power, to your mercy. And renew my heart, Lord. Renew the inside of this cup and make me clean. God, this day I put my trust in you. I thank you, Lord, that your arms are wide open. And so I come. In Jesus' name. Amen. I so want to encourage you. When temptation comes and knocks on your door, run to Jesus. Start confessing the scriptures Dion shared. I found that's a good place to be. You go on your knees and say, Lord, here I am. Yep, want to mess up again. But your grace is enough. And then you experience supernatural power changing you on the inside. You stand up there from your knees, a changed person. The temptation comes, you say, no way. God did a miracle on the inside. Get into the presence of God, and the power of the addiction, the power of temptation will break. So I want you to declare something. See, I didn't preach tonight, so this is to end off with a declaration. I saw this on an Andy Stanley video and really blessed me. But he said, when temptation comes, you need to speak to it. Because it's never about the temptation, it's about the bigger picture. Temptation will cost you your future, it will cost you your family, and it will cost you your faith. You wonder why you don't have faith? It's probably because of the sin you're struggling with. So you need to speak to temptations. I want you to say it. Say, temptation, I'm not going to give you my future. I'm not going to give you my family. And I'm not going to give you my faith. So go jump. That's my personal add-on. But this reminds us of the consequences of temptation. If you give into it, you give him your future. And you give him your family, because that's what happens. And you give him your faith. Don't do that. Run to Jesus. Run to grace. And receive that grace in Jesus' name. And so I want to pray and ask those that, so about three or four people raised their hands just to want to surrender their lives to the Lord. They have not made Jesus the Lord of their lives. If you would just come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you guys. Or if there's somebody else with prayer for something, also just come and speak to me or to somebody in front. Amen.